Good, good, good. I want to welcome you. For those of you who are visiting, you are our honored guests, and we are grateful that you are here. I am Angel Maldonado. I get to serve as the lead pastor here at The Path, and we've been going through a series called Blockbuster Summer, and we got a chance to pick our top 10 movies as a church recently, and we've been going through our top 10 movies and preaching on all of them. And so last week, Pastor Jazz did a great job preaching on the movie Hitch. So I want to thank him and our other preachers who have done a great job preaching the word. Let's give it up for them. So I want to continue this series today, and you probably already know the movie, but if you don't know, you'll see it in just a few minutes. I also want to take an opportunity to welcome our Facebook Live viewers. Everybody say hello. How y'all doing? It's good to have you with us as well. And as always, we would love for you to share our Facebook Live stream. So take out your phones. Look me up on social media. One, you can be my friend. I would love to be your friend on social media. And here is Angel Maldonado on Facebook, Angel X Maldonado on Twitter. But Facebook Live has been an awesome way to share our faith. And, you know, as I like to call it, it's the easiest way to share our faith through the whole week. All you have to do is press a few buttons. Over the last three sermons, we have averaged a reach of 3,000 people each. Each sermon has reached 3,000 people, and we're averaging around 700 views on the sermons. Amen? So it is working, and so that's why we keep asking you and pleading with you, please take advantage of the easiest way to share your faith all week. I don't see phones out. Let me see your phone. Let me see your phone. Okay. Y'all going to use it anyway. Hold your phones up high. Just bear with me. You're going to use it anyway. So let's use it for good. Okay. Take a few minutes to share the Facebook Live. Before we get into our sermon, let's go ahead and pray. God, we are so grateful to you for an opportunity to worship you today. We're so grateful for an opportunity to sing to you, God, and worship you through music, Lord. And now we get to worship you through the hearing of your word, Father. And we are so grateful for your word that gives us wisdom, that gives us hope, that gives us life, Father God. And I pray that right now, God, you will open up our eyes and our ears and most importantly, our hearts, Father God, that your word will take root in our hearts, Lord, and that you will water that seed and that it will lead to action, Father. That we will leave out of here inspired to do your will and become more like Jesus. Use me right now, God, to preach your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're going to preach on the Lion King, you got to show the opening scene. I mean, that's one of the most epic opening scenes ever, right? It is. I mean, you can get spiritual lessons just from that scene. But that is our number five movie, The Lion King. It's a coming-of-age film. Not only one of the best animated movies ever, but in my opinion, one of the best films of all time overall, right? This young prince, Lion Prince, who is full of life, excited about his future, about his family, about his friends, and then tragedy strikes. His father is killed. Simba runs away. Meanwhile, his uncle Scar, who actually killed his father, proclaims himself as king, and because of his selfishness, totally destroys their kingdom, Pride Rock. Through a series of events, Simba comes back to reclaim his place in the circle of life and to take the crown back from Scar. And ultimately, they live happily ever after the end. No, amen. You know, but the truth is that this movie speaks to the heart of so many people, including myself. You know, most of us start off life excited about life, idealistic about the possibilities of our lives, about the possibilities of making an impact in this world. We are excited, and then bad things happen, right? Tragedy strikes, heartache ensues, and our perspective about life is challenged. And ultimately, we all have to decide who we are and who we are going to be. And are we going to settle for what the world offers us, the life that the world offers, which at times feels easier, but leaves us incomplete and empty? Or do we embrace God's plan of our life for our lives, which sometimes feels a little harder, right? But ultimately leads to fulfillment and leaves no regrets. We have to choose. So today we're going to take a journey through the life of Simba, and we're going to see what spiritual lessons we can learn along the way. And we're going to go back to when he was a kid. And along the way today, we're going to get to revisit some of our favorite songs. Hit it, Dale.
I'm brushing up, I'm looking down, I'm working on my
God, thus far rather an inspiring thing.
Oh, I just can't wait to be king.
You've run for a long way to go, young master, if you think.
No one's saying do this.
Now, when I said that,
no one's saying be there.
What I meant was.
No one's saying stop that.
No, what you don't
no
realize.
No one's saying see here.
Now, see here.
Free to run around all day.
Well, that's definitely out.
Free to do it all my way.
I think it's time that you and I arranged a heart-to-heart.
Kings don't need advice from little hornbills for a star.
If this is where the monarchy is headed, count me out. Out of service, out of Africa, I wouldn't hang about. Ah! Child is getting wildly out of wing.
Oh, I just can't wait to be king.
You could tell them nothing. Young love. They got kingship ahead of them. I mean, and that's how we all start out. We are excited. The possibilities are endless. Can't wait to be king. We have a vision for our future. This past week, we're in the middle of our Mobilize series for our midweek services where we do local leadership development, right, and training. And last week we talked about vision and we talked about who we wanted to be when we grew up. And I asked the guys, what did you want to be? What did you want to do? And we got all types of answers. Everything from a pilot, an engineer, a chef. We got somebody spiritual was a carpenter, like Jesus. Entertainers. Did I say skydiver? Somebody wanted to be a skydiver, a race car driver, a doctor, of course. My boy Jonathan Medrano, one of our teens here, he wants to be a paleontologist. You know, so I had to go back and do the research. What in the world is a a scientist who studies fossils? I'm humble enough to say I had to just make sure that I said the right thing. Somebody wanted to be Rafiki from The Lion King. But I was inspired to hear that there were some brothers who actually wanted to be preachers and youth ministers. Can you believe that? That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. You know, the Bible teaches us that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us, for every single one of our lives. And I love what he tells Jeremiah, the prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, you can write this down. He says, I knew you before I formed you in the mother's womb. I knew you before you knew yourself. I knew you before your mother even knew you. Before there was even a thought of you, I was thinking about you. I knew you. That's God. He says, before you were born, not only did I know you, but I set you apart. He sets us apart for a specific purpose and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God is dreaming for us before anybody else even has a thought about us coming into this world. That's God's heart for us. That's how intimately God knows us. And then you jump to the New Testament, and we see a similar passage in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, his masterpiece. That's what it calls us in the NLT, that we are God's master. Do you see yourself as God's masterpiece? Something he created? Like perfectly created, thought about, planned out. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God was thinking about us and was preparing good works for us to do before we were even born. I love that about God. You know, I've heard vision referred to as your preferred future. When you look at your life, what's your preferred future? What would you like it to be? In your mind, what does that future look like? And so when you were young, what did you want to be when you grew up? What was your preferred future? What did that look like? What did you feel called to do? What did you want to accomplish? And why did you want to accomplish that? You know, sometimes we have to go back to our purest form when we were children, before anybody told us that we couldn't do something. Because even as kids, you're thinking about, man, what could I be when I grow up? And you're looking around and you're watching on TV and you're thinking, man, I want to do that. Or I want to do that. You know, I wanted to be a basketball player, or a football player, or a baseball player, just a professional athlete. Then I stopped growing. But before, I knew the limitations of life. I knew what I wanted to be. Nobody could tell me nothing, man. I'd be walking around with my basketball, just dribbling, counting how many times I can dribble between my legs. Boom, boom, boom. I'm out there working hard. I'm watching videos. I'm making highlight videos on the VHS. Play record at the same time. Some of y'all don't know nothing about that. Sometimes we got to go back. What before life broke our hearts? Who did we want to be? And even after our hearts were broken, because sometimes God uses the broken pieces from our past to construct a greater vision for our future. God uses the broken pieces from our past to construct a greater vision for our future. What does that mean? For me, because of my family's past, because of the divorce that I had seen, because of the dysfunction that I had seen, I was like, you know what? Because of those broken pieces, I knew who I didn't want to become. And so I looked around and I said, I did not want to become an alcoholic. I saw the damage that caused. I didn't want to become a drug addict. I saw the damage that caused. I remember thinking, man, I want to get married to one wife for the rest of my life, because I don't want to get a divorce, because I saw the negative consequences of that. I'm like, man, I want to be different. I don't want my kids to go through the same thing I went through. And the beautiful thing about God, even in those broken pieces, God uses to help us understand and see who we don't want to be and who we do want to be moving forward. You know, I remember having those visions, those dreams. I remember as a kid, my dad would say, you want a drink of this beer? And I'd be like, no, I don't even want to touch it. But guess what? I started drinking. And really, by the time I was in college, I used to call it a Bud and a Black every day. A Black and Mild and a Bud was every day. A beer and a Black every day. That became my lifestyle. And so there was times in those dark moments when I would look at myself in the mirror, and maybe you've done this before. I would look at myself in the mirror, and I would look into my eyes, and I would search to see if that little kid was still there. Man, because I'd look at me, and I'm like, who am I? I'm drunk and high. I'm doing all the stuff I never thought I'd do, never want. I'm the man I never wanted to be. how did I get here? But I would look and see, are you still in there? Or is that gone forever? And the beautiful thing about it was that God had a plan for my life. And maybe today, you need to reconnect with those dreams that God has put in your heart. Because sometimes we need to reconnect. Sometimes we need to look back and say, man, who do I want to be? What was that preferred future? Are we still on track, or have you strayed from the path? You know, the vision for our lives, our preferred future, really can act as a compass to help us get back on the path. Because it's easy to stray. It's easy to forget. Life hits. Stuff you never thought would happen happens. And it's always harder than we expect. To actually see that vision become a reality, it's always harder than we expect. And sometimes we have to deal with the fact that we are in our present, it's not our preferred future. Things happen that can't be taken back. Decisions happen, tragedy strikes that cannot be taken back. And sometimes we have to become at peace. Okay, God, what do you want my preferred future to look like now that I've gone through all the things that I've gone through? This is the same thing that happened to Simba. He was wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, and tragedy struck. He goes through a traumatic experience. His father dies while saving him. You can imagine the guilt that he felt. Scar, Mufasa's own brother, kills him. I mean, for me as a kid watching this scene, well, I can't even show it to you today. It was the most traumatic scene of my life. It's like, no, he died, Mufasa died. And then I realized all Disney movies do the same thing. I'm like, what? Why all these Disney movies have to have the parents dying? That's why I like Moana so much. But, you know, the reason why it was so traumatic is I think back to it. You know, Mufasa was a representation of a godly leader and a godly father. He is fair and just. He is brave and strong. He is both firm and gentle. Everybody wanted Mufasa as their dad. Sign me up. And the beautiful thing, he's a reflection of our heavenly father. You know, there's one of those scenes where, you know, Simba goes and he has to go check out the land he's not supposed, a shadowy land you're not supposed to go to, right? And he's in there and the hyenas, you know, trap him. They're about to kill him. And, of course, you know, Simba's, you know, trying to growl and his little squeak comes out. And then, do it again. And then, it's Mufasa behind him. And he saves the day. And then he says, go ahead and take Nala back. I need to have a talk with my son. And he takes him, and he has a discipling time with his son. But you know, right after that, he's joking around with him. He's connecting with him. And I love that. I mean, that is a picture of who Mufasa was. So for this person to be all of a sudden be gone, I mean, that's traumatic. And so Simba has to decide, do I stay and deal with it, or do I run? He was young. He felt like it was his fault. Scar, who is a representation of Satan, accuses him. We know that the devil is the accuser. And so Scar accuses him and condemns him and says, this is your fault. You need to get out of here, and tells him to run. And so he does. And so do we. That's the truth. You know, the devil is there in the moments of our greatest weakness. And he wants nothing more than for us to run away from conflict, to run away from tragedy, to run away from disappointment. And so some of us have been on the run, right? I mean, some of us, we've been on the run, and so we run from relationship to relationship. We run from job to job. You know, sometimes we even run from church to church, right? And we're constantly on the run. You know, unfortunately, some of us have wanted posters out with our face on it. Where has he gone? Dead or alive? I just want to know, where is she? There may be a reward, there may not. But along the way, God puts people in our lives to help us get back on track. And we see that in the Lion King that he put a couple of animals there that didn't care where Simba came from or who he was. Well, they did care who he was. I mean, they didn't want to be eaten by Simba. So, but they loved him where he was and said, you can forget about your past. You can just move towards the future. This was his opportunity to leave the past behind. And Simba got the opportunity to live a life where there was no responsibility, no rules, and most importantly, no worries. Long story short, he became a hippie.
Hakuna Matata ain't no peasant craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days.
It's our problem-free philosophy.
Hakuna Matata.
This sounds amazing. That's just, people have tattoos. There's a symbol, the Hakuna Matata symbol. People have tattoos of that. No worries, this is incredible. But it's not biblical. It's not. Yes, the Bible says do not worry, and the Bible calls us to not be anxious about anything, but we got to do it in the storm. By facing our problems with prayer and thanksgiving, not by running away. It's not biblical. And it's hard because there is a very real temptation, right? To escape, to run away. And we use all types of stuff. Drugs, we use alcohol, we use relationships, we use work. I mean, good things can be a source of escape, right? And so many men, let me talk to the brothers for a second. So many men run from our responsibilities, and we leave the women at home to do it all. Take care of the kids, cook, clean, provide for the family, while the men are gone doing whatever they want to do. They make babies, and then they run away from the babies, right? And we see that in society, so many broken homes and broken families, and that's one of the biggest issues that we have as a society, is that men will not take their rightful place in the circle of life. There comes a point that as men, we say, you know what? It's not about me anymore. And we say, you know what? It's time to live for somebody else. It's time to make sure that those that come after me get a chance to live a great life and to, most importantly, to know God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn there. I want us to read that together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, because what we're going to see here is a picture of who we become when it's all about us. And our society is getting to that place where it's all about us, where no matter what you want to do or who you want to be, you can be that because you have the freedom to express yourself any way you want to, okay? So you can express yourself as a man. You can express yourself as a woman. You can express yourself as both if you want. You can switch from day to day. You can like men one day, like women the next. You can leave your family one day after 30 years of marriage because you don't feel in love anymore. Or because you realize that, you know what, you don't even like women anymore. And so all of a sudden, we have the freedom to do what we want to do. But there's such a selfishness in that. Because we all have temptations. We all have the desire to run away. We all have the desire to sin. We all have the desire to do what we want to do. But as men and women of God, we say, you know what? Jesus died for me. I'm going to die to myself and die for those that I love. And so I don't have the luxury to do what I want when I want. It's a lie from Satan. And too many of us have bought into that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, I want us to think about this as we read and see, does this apply to us today? Does this remind us of anything today? But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the scary part. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And in the Bible, it actually says, for those people have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is who we become when we choose to live out our own selfish desires, when we run from responsibility. And it affects the people closest to us, the people we love the most. And the scary thing, as I just said, is that we can be religious about it. Some of us, we know the religious lingo, and we can even justify our sins away through religious talk that sounds really, really good. And yet God says, okay, the faith and the deeds have to match up at some point. And we can say all we want to say, but at the end of the day, you know, sometimes Matthew 7 talks about not all of those who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. So it's not just enough to say those things, but we got to live it out. And yet, in those moments, because there is a strong possibility that somebody in this room will look at this passage and say, that's me. I know I did. I know I looked at that and said, how could that be in the Bible? I've been there. I've done that. And it's so hard when we look at the scriptures and say, oh my goodness, that's convicting. That's how I've been living my life. Now, that's not the point to get mad and say, I don't want to. No, that's the point to be humble and say, okay, thank you, God, for showing me that. What can I do to change? What can I do to learn from this? Because no matter if we find ourselves there now, or we found ourselves there in the past, or we find ourselves there in the future, God still has a plan for our lives. Amen? God doesn't give up on us. He wants to be there for us. He wants to see that dream fulfilled in our lives, just like he did for Simba. And you know what? Simba knew it. Even though he was out there being a hippie, there was times he would go out in the middle of the night and look at the sky and say, man, there's got to be something more. He knew there was a calling on his life. He knew that he was meant for so much more. He was created for something bigger. He was supposed to be king. Royalty. You know, that's what God calls Christians. Royalty. Royalty. We have an opportunity to be royalty in God's family, the king. And yet we settle to be down here with the pigs, right? Like the prodigal son. That's the destiny that God has for us. You know, as we figure out our purpose, or we're trying to get back on the path to living out our purpose, God sets up encounters with people that will help us get back to an alignment with him. In Hollywood, I've learned that scriptwriters call these people change agents. So that's what Nala was to Simba, right? So you know, randomly, Nala is out there looking for help in the jungle, looking for food. She's out there, and she's trying to take Pumbaa, right? That's Pumbaa, the big one. And I'm trying to take, boy, that sister was hungry. She was like, boy, this will be good right here. And she runs into Simba, and they start going at it, and then they realize who they are. And they're like, Simba, Nala, oh my goodness. And, you know, they start reminiscing, and, you know, they go through this time, of, you know, and it's just, it's like, it's romantic, and it's amazing. And then Nala says, "Brother, we got to talk." And Nala says, let's just show the clip.
"Isn't this a great place?"
"It is beautiful. But I don't understand something. You've been alive all this time. Why didn't you come back to Pride Rock?"
"Well, I just needed to get out on my own. Live my own life. And I did. And it's great."
"We've really needed you at home."
"No one needs me."
"Yes, we do. You're the king."
"Nala, we've been through this. I'm not the king. Scar is."
"Simba, he let the hyenas take over the Pride Lands."
"What?"
"Everything's destroyed. There's no food, no water. Simba, if you don't do something soon, everyone will starve."
"I can't go back."
"Why?"
"You wouldn't understand."
"What wouldn't I understand?"
No. It doesn't matter. Hakuna Matata."
"What?"
"Hakuna Matata. It's something I learned out here. Look, sometimes bad things happen."
"Simba."
"And there's nothing you can do about it. So why worry?"
"Because it's your responsibility."
"Well, what about you? You left?"
"I left to find help. And I found you. Don't you understand? You're our only hope."
"Sorry."
"What's happened to you? You're not the Simba I remember."
"You're right. I'm not. Now are you satisfied?"
"No, just disappointed."
"You know, you're starting to sound like my father."
"Good. At least one of us does."
"Listen, you think you can just show up and tell me how to live my life? You don't even know what I've been through."
"I would if you just tell me."
"Forget it."
"Fine."
Boy, that could be a marriage clip right there, boy. Those talks have been had in many a bedrooms over the last many, many years. Nala was going, oh! But he was really struggling with some valid stuff. He's like, "I needed to get out on my own. I need to figure out who I am, live my own life." She's like, "But we needed you at home." "Nobody needs me." Man, we can feel like that sometimes. "You're the king." "No, I'm not." Satan has gotten in there sometimes in our lives, and we're like, "I'm not even worth it anymore. Do I even have anything to offer anymore? Nobody needs me." So Nala had to share where the people were. And sometimes, see, that's why that Hakuna Matata thing is so evil, because we said, just move on. No, sometimes we got to see the destruction we left behind. Sometimes it's good for us to look and see, okay, where have my actions gotten me thus far? And not to stay there and in guilt or whatever else, but to say, okay, this is the reality of it. We can't live in La La Land. It's the reality of it. But now I'm going to use that. I'm going to strive to change and be better as I move forward. We got to see the truth. He's like, bad things happen. You can't do anything about it. Why worry? Hakuna Matata. She's like, what? That's what God tells us. Hakuna, what? That is not in the scriptures. Why? It's your responsibility. Man. Starting to sound like my dad. Good, at least one of us. But he needed that so he could start wrestling with the truth. Dealing with his dad being gone, feeling like it's his fault. He needed that. Sometimes we need that. We need those change agents in our lives to just tell us the truth. But do we embrace that or do we rebel? After that talk, he goes off and he's like, man, she don't know what she's talking about like we usually do, right? When somebody tells us the truth, we mad, we hot. Oh, man. But then the prophet Rafiki shows up. That's the prophet in the movie. He's like, he's alive. Hey, I'm going to go get him. And he shows up and he starts having his own time, the time with Simba. And he's like, who am I? Trying to, Simba's like, who are you, this little monkey? What is it? Who are you? And I thought I knew, but now I don't have a clue. And so Rafiki asked him the question, like, who are you? Who are you really? And he starts having to deal with that. He says, I don't even know anymore. And he goes, I know. You're Mufasa's boy. And he says, I know your father. No, my father passed away. No, I know your father. Let me show you him. And so he brings them, and this is probably my favorite scene in the whole movie. Let's take a look at it.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look harder. You see, he lives in you.
Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father!
Remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
What was that? The weather. Very peculiar, don't you think?
Yeah. Looks like the winds are changing.
Change is good.
Yeah, but it's not easy. I know what I have to do, but going back means I'll have to face my past. I've been running from it for so long. Ow! Jeez, what was that for?
It doesn't matter. It's in the past.
Yeah, but it still hurts.
Oh, yes, the past can hurt. But the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it. Ah! You see? So what are you going to do?
First, I'm going to take your stick.
No! Not a stick! Hey! Where are you going?
I'm going back!
Good! Go on! Get out of here!
Ooh-wee. Dale said, you got 5 movie clips? I said, yeah, I got 5 movie clips today. That's the scene. If that ain't the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is. He lives in you. And you know, that is God the Father, our Father, speaking to us all in those times of weakness. That's it. He says, you know what? You have forgotten who you are, and you have forgotten me. He says, you are more than what you have become. You got to take your place in the circle of life. You're my son. You're the true king. Remember who you are. And if we want to reconnect with the purpose for our lives, who God has made us to be, we got to have an encounter with God. The change agents are good. Nala's good. Rafiki's good. But if it doesn't lead us back to God, it's pointless. It's not going to be the change. It's not going to be the growth. And so he needed his encounter with God to help him get back on track. So then there was the moment of truth. Simba started counting the cost. He's like, okay, I know what this is going to mean. I got to change. And it's all fun and dandy until we realize this is the moment of truth. There's a fork in the road. Do I go right or do I go left, right? I have to make a decision, and not making a decision is a decision. And so he's struggling. I got to go. Going back means I have to face my past. I've been running from it for so long. I love that quote. That's tweetable right there. You can either run from it or you can learn from it. When we run from our problems, we miss out on the opportunity to learn from our problems. We miss out on the lessons and the growth that can come from the problems. And that's why I love God so much, because for God, L's losses aren't losses, they're lessons. Like, God uses evil for good. Like, who does that? Our God, our Father, our King. He says, I'm going back. I'm going for it. He runs off. I love that, because sometimes we have to go backwards in order to go forward. Maybe for us, there's some things in our past that we have to come clean about. Or maybe there's some hurts that we have yet to heal from. Or maybe even some pain that has robbed us of our passion and our purpose. But the reality is that God does not offer us a life without pain, but he does offer us a life with true healing and forgiveness and redemption through repentance. As we close out, I want to share this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Because what Simba did was repent. At the end of the day, that's what he did. He repented. He was going this way, and he decided to go that way, right? He didn't just acknowledge his faults or confess his faults. He actually did something about it. It's a 180-degree turn. That's what repentance is. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, we get a good glimpse of this. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this to the second letter to the Corinthians after the first one, which he had the same kind of come to Jesus talk, like, you guys got to change some things. And this is how they responded. He's talking about that first letter, 1 Corinthians. In verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, that's righteous anger, what alarm, what longing, this deep, intense desire, what concern for your life, your relationship with God, those around you, what readiness to see justice done. I think about that as you just turn yourself in and say, arrest me, Jesus, go ahead and have me, take me to court. I'm ready to see justice done, right? And of course, we know that Jesus is there to take up our consequences. But we got to turn ourselves in first. Readiness to see justice done. And at every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in the matter. The Corinthians responded with repentance. Simba responded with repentance. Will you respond with repentance? This is hard, but it's refreshing. Because when the world says it's hopeless, God says, no, I do have hope for you. And here's how. Not by running, but by facing it, learning from it, and deciding to change. You know that repentance is a prerequisite to baptism? The Bible says repent and be baptized. All through the book of Acts, he says, you got to repent and follow Jesus. And there's a point when we say, you know what? I'm done following my own selfish desires. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go towards God. It doesn't matter. You can get wet all you want. You can say all the things you want to say. You can accept Christ as many times as you want. If there's no repentance behind that, then it's pointless. Because then that's just lip service. That's just being religious or traditional or going through the motions. There has to be a change of life with your change of heart, with your decision, and surely there will be growth along the way. But the Bible is clear that there is a point where we cross from darkness to light. And it involves belief and it involves repentance. You know, Simba chose to repent. He understood he needed to face his past for his own well-being, right? But also for the people that he loved. His mom was there waiting for him as he goes back. And they looked at him as, is that Mufasa? Scar saw him. Is that Mufasa? You know, it's so amazing that when we have an encounter with God, people can see God in us. Does people see the Heavenly Father in you, right? And they're like, wow, he's back, right? And he goes back and he faces off with Scar. And I love the part where Pumbaa and Timon are there and Nala, and they say, hey, what is this place? I don't know anything about it. But if it's important to you, we're with you to the end. All you need is a couple of friends along the way. And they get in the battle and they do all, they get at the diversions. And I mean, Rafiki's involved and he's using that stick and he's taking people out. The bird is involved. Everybody gets involved. And they take Scar out, and those hyenas turn on Scar and take him out. But ultimately, they win, and they live happily ever after. Now, we too can win. And we can live happily ever after. You know that? That's not just for the fairy tales. It's called heaven. Why do you think we're so attracted to those stories? Because that's what God put in us. That ending should go well. The ending should result in happily ever after for all of his people. But no matter where we start, no matter what has happened in our lives, we can all repent. We can all choose to finish well. Today is an opportunity to change, to repent, to do what's right today. So let's reconnect with our Heavenly Father and the preferred future that he's put on our hearts. And after we reconnect, let's repent so we can experience times of refreshment from the Lord, as the Bible calls it. That's when we get to see our lives have the impact that our lives are meant to have. When we can live out the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. And those good works will have an impact that we will see and an impact we will never see, because it will involve generations to come. Let's go ahead and pray for our communion. Dear God, we thank you for preaching to us this morning through this movie, God. We see your love for us in such a special way, God. I thank you for the way you spoke to all of us, Lord God, in a special way. And Father, we know that without Jesus, there would be no hope. There would even not be a reason to repent. Lord, we know that without Jesus, it'd be nothing. We thank you that Jesus took his rightful place, even though he was tempted not to. And he looked out for us, even when we didn't want to look out for ourselves. Even though it was hard, even though it was tough, he could have ran away, but he didn't. Lord, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give us, God. Through the death of Jesus, through our baptism, through our knowing of you, Lord God, and striving to live out your will for our lives, God. And so we thank you for the body that was broken right now, the blood that was shed on that cross, God. We pray, God, that you will help us to reconnect with you this week, today. Father God, that we can reconnect with the preferred future you've put in our lives, Lord God, and that we will do whatever it takes, make every decision that we got to make to get back to that place, God. We're right to be right on your path to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.